Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. I'm Troy Skinner. Our sponsor is Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? On the panel again this week, we have the Christian lay leader in the community, Tom Sandy. His wife is Kelly, a pastor at Damascus Wesleyan. And he's been involved in youth ministries, went to a college that focuses on a lot of Christian teaching and that sort of thing. He's read a lot of heretical books, apparently. I'm just kidding. And and John Schweitzer,
that's a good, you know, softball setup.
And John Schweitzer, who is pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, back on the show this week. We've been talking the last couple of weeks about this idea that Tom's been trying to articulate, and we've been trying to understand, and as we understand it, pick it apart a little bit, about really it comes down to what is the basis of salvation, I guess, is kind of the question. And Tom making the argument that it has nothing to do with the law. It's all about the decision that we make to
our
follow God, our acceptance of
God's salvation.
Right, our decision to accept God's salvation is really what it's all about. It's not about the law. And Jonathan isn't sure whether he fully agrees or disagrees yet, because I think he's still trying to grapple with exactly what the nuances of Tom's position are. I'm a little bit less patient than John, and so even though I don't fully understand the nuances...
Hey, but you're sensitive.
Yes, I'm sensitive.
Yes.
Not nearly as sensitive as you, but I'm sensitive.
Yes.
I've already made up my mind that
furry little fuzzball.
Not fully understanding all the nuances, I'm pretty sure I disagree. So, even if it's only on principle.
Yeah, see, I thought I wasn't going to disagree, but I'm starting to think I am.
Yeah, see? It's kind of shocking. I told you we might get there.
Yeah, no, so, yeah, you kind of called it, didn't you?
So you're
a prophet, even though I disagree.
So the point is, I'm trying. The hard thing that we had, I mean, if you listened to last week's show, you know, boy, I love you. And you stuck through, because that was some tough slugging. You know, we were really slugging through it, and it was hard. And it's such a nuanced thing.
Yeah.
And I don't even know if I like that word, you know, but it's a difficult thing to work through, because it feels like every statement is a hair split. So you're splitting a hair every step of the way, and you're trying to clarify, well, what exactly do you mean or whatever. So I'm trying to figure out, what does it boil down to? What is the big picture thing
here?
Yeah,
can you say it like in two sentences?
Sure.
Okay. Give it a shot.
All right. Our salvation, our being God's chosen people, comes down to our response to his salvation and our one-time and or daily decision to be involved with what he's doing at that point in time in the world.
Okay. Is it or is it not necessary for us to be willing in our hearts to be involved with what he's doing in the world his way?
Oh, most definitely. But okay. I agree with that. And we were kind of getting into that at the end of last show.
Sure.
Where, you know, in fact, I can't quote it, but, you know, the Old Testament word that said, and the law will be written on their hearts. You know, it'll be our desire to fulfill the law. But my point is not that, you know, it will or will not be our desire to do so, because the Bible obviously says it will, but to how much we succeed or fail is irrelevant. And that's the definition of grace.
Here's what I think. I think I maybe have figured out why I'm having a hard time with this. And why on one level it seems like, yeah, I can agree with that. You know, I buy into that. I'm having a hard time disagreeing. It doesn't feel exactly right. But yeah, I'm pretty sure I agree. Well, maybe not. I think I figured it out. I think that the argument that you're trying to make is anachronistic.
No, I'm not bright enough to know what that word means.
I think you're looking at it from the perspective of Christ having already come. And so now we live in the Christian age, and we're applying that Christian mindset to the pre-incarnation age. And I don't think it works, because everything centers around that moment in history.
Yeah.
Jesus's moment in history. And to apply the post-resurrection thinking to pre-resurrection times, I think that's where the problem is, because the law is critically important.
Well,
if it weren't important, then why is it so critical that Jesus fulfill it perfectly?
Okay, well, that's a second. If I could speak, I would say that's a separate issue. And I figured one of you would say such a thing, although I didn't know the term that would be used for that.
Anachronism.
That too. But why in the first time.
It's a good word.
It is. Anachronism. That's five syllables. First thing in the morning.
How many points might that be in Scrabble?
Yes, yes.
And that's why in the first time when we went over this, I wanted to show, and I realized that I am, and there's nothing I can do about it, and there's nothing you can do about it. We see the world through our, you know, smoking glasses, you know, not.
Do you believe in absolute truth?
Yes, I do.
Okay, keep going.
All right.
So many people use that comment that you were making to argue for we have our own truth.
No. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you and I, us three, cannot escape our bias no matter how hard we try. And there's going to be some of that New Testament thinking in everything we read. But that's why I wanted to show in the book of Exodus, God's salvation plan for the people of Israel and for the individual, and how it developed over time and without the law.
But see, that's where I think the hole is in the argument. Because just because we're told what the law is in Exodus, and that's when God officially puts it on the tablets for Moses, doesn't mean that there wasn't a law before that.
In fact, we're clearly taught that even before the law, people sinned. And we're clearly taught in Romans that people who die without the people who sin outside of the law will still die because of their sins.
That is correct, and I'm not debating that. However, you say there was a pre-existing law.
Yeah, thou shalt not eat of that fruit.
Okay.
There might have been only one, but there was at least one law.
All right, well, and that had already failed, and we've moved past that. But as far as that passing on, in the book of Exodus, you know, we referenced this before, it says God had heard their cries. He'd seen their affliction. But we have no record of priests. We have no record of prophets, any sort of get-together. In fact, when Moses goes to them and said, God sent me, they said, who's that? Obviously a rough paraphrase. But they didn't recognize the God of their forefathers.
No. Show me that one. I'm going to have to call you on that. Show me. Exodus what? That's like Exodus 1?
It's like a game of poker.
Yeah.
All right,
yeah,
I call
you. I call your bluff.
He's looking it up. It's almost not fair.
Moses at the burning bush. All right, and he comes to the people. Who should I go? Suppose they won't listen to me. He goes to Egypt. Here it is. Goes to Egypt. Moses went in. Well, they went to Pharaoh first.
If I knew you were going to have a computer, I would have brought all the books that are in my car.
By the way, while you continue to try to figure that out, maybe you can flip your pages and stuff. I'm going to reset a little bit. You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. Guests on the show this week, Jonathan Schweitzer, who's the senior pastor at Crossroads Valley Chapel in Frederick. Tom Sandy isn't a pastor. His wife is. She's one of the pastors at Damascus Wesleyan. He is, however, a former student at Asbury College, which is a Christian school. I'm not positive, but I think that if you go there, you have to go to chapel service on Sunday.
Actually, it's three times a week,
okay. So you can tell he's very theologically trained, has been involved in youth ministry, and I've decided that the best title for Tom is to refer to him as a Christian lay leader in the Christian community. And we are talking about, really, I think, as it turns out, I wasn't sure what we were talking about for a while, but as it turns out, I think we have stumbled onto a critically important issue, how to understand the law, the role of the law, not only in the Old Testament, for us today. What is the role? And I think that now I'm beginning to have some sort of cognitive recognition. There's some other big words for you.
Well, I understand.
Is that an anachronistic cognitive recognition?
But I think I'm beginning to figure out the parts that I agree with and the parts that I'm having a hard time agreeing with and what the distinctions are. And I don't know if this will make sense to you, Jonathan, or not, or to you, Tom, or to you listening. I think that I agree with the focus on it's about God and him choosing and us accepting his hand in our life and responding positively, and it's about that.
Okay.
And it's not about being legalistic and
Amen.
Fulfilling the law. We're not saved by fulfilling the law.
Yes.
Nor can we be.
So I agree with that.
Yes.
But I don't think it ends there. I think it's a both and. I think the law is part of that, part of accepting God's
James,
gift.
James said it.
Is that you do.
Faith without works is dead.
That you seek to fulfill
yes.
that law.
Yes.
So it's not one or the other. And I think so when you're focusing on the one, yes, I agree. But when it starts to sound like you're excluding the other, that's where I disagree. And
in fact, I would say this, by your fruit you shall know them.
And
if you show fruit in keeping with repentance, that you repent from sin, even in the New Testament this is true, and the same thing is true in the Old Testament, if you show fruit in keeping with repentance, then sure enough, then we'll know who you are. We'll know you by your fruit. But if you don't show fruit in keeping with repentance, then, you know, there was no salvation in the first place. Yes, faith and salvation comes first, and then growth in sanctification
grow on
comes second.
To maturity.
Nevertheless, you can't have one without the other.
Well, and I can't really debate that too much except to say that reciprocally true to James's statement, it also means that works without faith is dead. Meaning
absolutely
that, you know,
always.
That's yeah, so
always.
So what I'm talking about, or what I've been trying to articulate and just not that good at, is that yes, over time, as we practice and with God's help, hopefully we do improve on this thing that we would either call the Israelite life and following the law, and or the Christian life and following the new
love.
Law,
yeah,
as
love.
It were.
Yeah.
But it's not absolute. Not that I'm doubting God's ability, but whether we succeed or fail doesn't matter. What matters is that God has provided salvation. We have made the cognitive decision to accept it. We've made the cognitive decision daily as we woke up and as we live our life to the best of our ability to do what is right, whether that's obey the law completely or whether that's
yeah,
him.
I feel like that misses it. I mean, the point is that if we're in Christ, then his spirit is the one that's doing it. We're not doing it to the best of our ability. I mean, we're totally missing the whole thing. What you began in the spirit, are
right,
you going
right.
to finish in the flesh?
No,
you began
not.
In the spirit. You finish in the spirit.
So what
you don't
you're saying
finish
is
trying to do it on your own.
So you're saying the same thing as I am. It's independent of me.
Except for the choice, obviously, to submit to the purposes of God, to submit to the leading and the power of the Spirit in your life.
Okay, so I'm saying you wake up, you make that decision, and it sounds to me like we're saying the same thing, where if God works it through me,
sure.
which I'm going to try to do the best that I can,
sure.
but if God works it through me,
make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, knowledge, not
then it's going to work out. But if I fail,
yeah.
I have made my decision to go the way of God to the best of my ability.
But why is that true? Why do you get off the hook so easy on that?
Because of the blood of Christ.
Exactly. It's called grace.
That doesn't change the importance of the law. See, that's the point. You're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. The law is critically important, so important that Jesus had to come and fulfill it perfectly so that he could be an atoning sacrifice. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had to do that.
Yeah, he had to be the second Adam that was perfect in every way,
sure.
or there would be no sacrifice.
Sure.
And the fact that God made a way, in fact, that's what I argue is the faith statement that we need to make. It's Abraham's comment to Isaac as they're going up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. God himself will provide a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
That there will be salvation, but it will be because God himself provides a sacrifice.
Exactly.
All right, and so you're in agreement with that.
Yeah, and the order of Melchizedek and a better sacrifice and, you know, that whole thing that Hebrews speaks of, I'm in completely agreement of. But I'm just saying that God already did it. Jesus, as you said, fulfilled the law 100%. There was nothing left unturned, no part of it that he didn't fulfill. So in that, and if I'm in him, then I don't need to worry about fulfilling the law. And those people who were in Israel.
See, that overstates it, though. To say that you don't have to worry about fulfilling the law, I think, overstates it. I'm not sure if you're saying that as like it's hyperbole, like you're overemphasizing the point to make the point. But you're not. But I want to make sure. Is that what you're doing? Or are you saying that literally we don't have to worry about it anymore? Because I think that Paul in Romans speaks pretty strongly against
Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No. And that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying whether we succeed or fail is completely irrelevant. It's going to be our inward desire to try, and that Old Testament, you know, scripture, law written on their hearts. We're going to have a desire to please God. But whether whether we succeed or, and in fact, Paul, again, if we're going to quote Romans, you know, that which I do not want to do, I do, and that which I want to, I do not. So there is that thing there that, you know, even though Paul actually refers to other people as being perfect, quote unquote, and actually the Greek word for perfect in that circumstance is actually a moving towards. It's not actually a static existence. But he himself said that I'm not able to fulfill it. And you know what? If I have a good day, if I have a bad day, it really doesn't matter a hill of beans because Christ already did it. Now, I'm going to try to have a good day.
You keep saying it doesn't matter a hill of beans or it's completely irrelevant, except for the fact that if I don't measure up, meaning that I miss the mark, sin, mm-hmm. harmony, I miss the mark, then it is true that both God and people have been hurt by my lack of measuring up. And so it might not, like that's where your intensity or of your hyperbole, mm-hmm. you know, that it doesn't amount to a hill of beans or whatever, like throws me off.
You're saying God, number one.
I'm saying that if I sin in such a way that my wife is the victim of my sin, it matters a hill of beans that I am very repentant and that I look her in the eye and that I say, you know what, I am so sorry.
Well, repentance and fulfillment are two separate things, number one. Number two,
what do you mean by?
Repentance and fulfillment are two.
What's fulfillment?
I mean, I'm saying that, okay, you failed, now you repent.
Yes.
Okay? It's two separate things, meaning that, you know, I've already
said. But the reason that I know that I've failed is because the law has made it abundantly clear to me.
And
so then I know that I failed, and knowing that I failed, I repent. You're saying that all that's normal, that's right for me to do, and that I should care about those things. I'm just trying to clarify your language. You're saying I should care about repenting to my wife and to God, for that matter, because the wages of sin is death, and whenever I sin, it produces death somewhere.
That is true. However, taking a step back, when you said that you hurt people and you know, you're not fulfilling God's, you know, plan. And I agree with that. And I'm just posing an opposite opinion here. That kind of insinuates that God isn't, you know, all-knowing and didn't foresee that happening and didn't make a plan B, for lack of a better term. And it also implies...
Right, but if anyone claims he's a perfect man, you know, and is without sin, then he's a liar.
Mm-hmm.
But God is faithful and just to forgive mm-hmm. us our sins when we confess our sins. I'm not saying that God didn't know ahead of time that I wasn't going to sin, but it's still important for me to confess it and to have,
sure.
you know, appropriate...
And I'm not denying
blessed
that.
Are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. I mourn over what? My sin, because it produces death. That's why I mourn. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Why? Because the more I know about the world, the more I realize that sin is everywhere and it's pervasive and it's destroying mm-hmm. everything in sight.
I think Mark Kruger said that. He said the more you know, the more sarcastic and...
The more cynical you get.
By the way, a little inside lingo there. Mark Kruger is one of the employees at WFMD.
Aha. Uh-huh.
And he's a very wise, intelligent guy who says witty, clever things. And we often want to quote him. And
yes,
as
and
you
there
see
it was,
now.
Yes, the first official. We could do it like one a week, a Mark Kruger quote of the week.
A Krugerism.
Yes.
That was Kruger 1, section 1A.
Yeah.
So, I'm not saying that we should be without repentance. In fact, I'm not arguing that at all.
Okay.
But I'm saying is that we need to accept that perfection, as you said, doesn't exist. And you actually, in the previous show.
Wait.
Apart from Christ.
When did John say that? Did you say that? Perfection doesn't exist?
He said there's no perfect man.
Oh, okay.
In 1 John, it says that if anyone claims he's perfect and is without sin,
all right.
he makes
no,
the Lord
I,
out,
no,
to,
I agree
makes
with that,
Christ
but
out
he,
to be a liar.
But he wasn't saying that perfection doesn't exist because God's
does
perfect.
In Christ, yeah.
It does,
sure.
it does in
okay.
Christ, but okay. apart from that.
Yes. Okay. And we'll be like him when we get there. Mm-hmm. That'll be nice.
Okay.
Okay.
I'll agree.
Sure.
All right.
Okay.
So,
very nice.
But
nice.
Group hug.
Moment of Zen. Oh wait, wrong religion.
you guys are so sensitive.
But what I'm saying is there's gonna be a falling, and no matter how superficial that falling is, or how deep that falling is.
Yep.
it's really irrelevant because as long as we repent and understand based on the law, which did exist to bring us to the knowledge of sin, and we do repent, then we are accepted based on everything that Christ has done for us already 100%. Now, does it hurt people? Sure. But in the grander scheme of things of one's salvation and or acceptance with God, and you'd referenced, you know, there are different levels of holiness, and there are people, and we've talked about this already, you know, there are different people who have matured or moved on towards perfection farther than those others who haven't.
Mm.
But in any step of the way, whether it be a huge fall or a minor, it's been paid for, it's been accepted, we've moved on, there's been the greater sacrifice, and we just now need to, one, repent, and two, accept the benefits of God's salvation and that greater sacrifice.
Let me ask this question, because
I'm in agreement with that.
Now that we've kind of come full circle a little bit, we've worked through some of the hyperbole and some of the, you know, word choice things that we were struggling over. There seems to be maybe still a little bit of a different weight of emphasis on what we're talking about. But in general, it sounds like all three of us are kind of saying the same thing.
Sure.
We're just choosing to amplify certain parts more than others. And I think there's a danger. That's why I'm disagreeing as strongly as I am. I think there's a danger in amplifying one so much over the other. I think that they need to be held in
reciprocally important.
More of a balance. I think that they go together.
Okay, scale of 1 to 10. Scale of 1 to 10, how important is the law? 10 being very important. Troy?
In what aspect?
Like 10.
How important is it regarding what? Overall life? I mean, it's a pretty vague question.
I want to qualify my answer.
Yes.
It's a 10 in all aspects.
Thank you for that clarification.
Yes, that was a qualifying response. Certainly. Okay, how important is the law to our repentance?
Well, I mean, we've already acknowledged that we wouldn't know sin apart from the law. So how important is it? I mean, it's the basis by which we have the knowledge that we should repent.
Okay, and how important is the law in our...
He's supposed to pick a number.
Pick
a number.
He said 10. You gave it a 10.
Okay.
Sure. See, I read his mind. Wasn't that amazing?
You said 10?
Yes, he did.
That was the weakest 10. That was a 10?
Or it could have been the strongest because I provided justification for my answer.
Ooh.
What do you have to say about that?
No, this is key. This is key. Understanding people. It's a very sensitive thing for us to do.
What are you, a pastor?
It's not just a 1 to 10 thing, Troy. Right, it's a why.
So how important is the law to our ability to communicate love to God?
That's a pretty tricky question, but I would say that how important is it? It should be our desire. It should be our desire, number 10. But how important as to whether we fulfill it or not?
No, to understanding what communicates love to God. It says, if you love me, you will obey my commands.
Right, right. Don't doubt that.
My commands are not burdensome. Love your neighbor as yourself. The summation of the law.
Mm-hmm.
All of the laws are boiled down to one simple thing. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
So he's thinking 10.
So I'd say that the law is a 10. Would you agree?
I would agree. But my emphasis, as Troy would said, would be on the motivation.
It's a little 10.
As opposed to the outcome.
I have a big 10. He has a little 10.
Based on
my 10's bigger than yours.
So you're saying,
what it comes down to.
Intention. You're saying the road to heaven is paved with good intentions, and the road to hell is not paved with good intentions.
Well,
that's what you're saying.
It's all depend. I mean, that's a very broad statement. You could say intentions, but I'm saying intentions towards the one.
No, you use the word intention. Yeah,
towards the one true living God that I want to please Him and be accepted by Him and go in the ways in which He is going. By throwing in the one true living God.
Time out. He's the one talking, and he called a timeout on you.
Did you see that? He was going to open his mouth.
He was.
And this goes
he's
back
shutting
to
you down the, before you even
to the Muslim question you asked.
It, it is. I'm thinking the very same thing.
And that's why I qualified it with the intention towards the one true God. Now, we had joked earlier, not even on the show, but about referencing the Quran, and I would say that there's aspects of God that cannot be hidden by or from anyone, and there might be some small measure of truth in that. For instance, it says God is light in the Quran. However, that doesn't mean that you are having the right intentions towards the right God. I could have the right intentions towards this microphone all I want, and it's not going to get me to heaven. So towards the one true God, in the way that I desire, or not, I'm sorry, in the way that he desires to be, you know, glorified, you would say is by the law, and I would agree, but I'm saying whether it's completed.
Well, I'm not saying it's by the law. I'm
well, you're saying, you said God said obey me, God said the law, you said it's all summed up into love thy neighbor, which I agree with. And so, yes, our motivation should be love, and our desire should be love, and everything that we try to do should be in that cognitive context. Now, whether, and like you said, you have done things out of love that people have not seen as in love,
but
you did them in love. So are you at fault because you did them in love, or are they at fault, or is nobody at fault because your intentions were good and they just received it wrong?
In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love.
Right.
I feel like that boils down everything that I think about this. Faith, the intention, the faith, the evidence of things hoped for. My hope is in his salvation. Mm-hmm. Faith expressing itself through love. That's what counts.
And now I need to jump in and call a timeout. And I'm gonna pick up on the whole what boils down to and have an kind of use an analogy here.
Oh, okay. As opposed to an anachronism.
All right. We've joked about my water a couple of times.
Yes,
the last,
sugar. Water.
I think today and last week's show, maybe the show before that. What's more important in this water, the hydrogen or the oxygen?
If I was a biologist, I bet I could split that hair.
The point is, you take away the hydrogen, you have no water.
Yeah.
You take away the oxygen, you have no water.
Yeah.
You need both.
Yeah.
I think they go together. And I think we're kind of saying that, which has me scratch my head. Why are we debating it? What we seem to be in agreement, yet there's an air of disagreement. I'm not sure if we'll ever figure exactly that out. But
this is why I want to ask the question. Are we out of time?
Yeah, we have to ask the question next week. Save your question.
Good.
And
I'm saving.
Yeah, we are.
What Jesus saves.
We're 167 and a half hours away from the next show. We'll see you then. Thanks to Putman Plumbing and Heating for sponsoring the show, How We Make You Smile. Jonathan, Tom, thank you. Thank you for listening. God bless.